And this hasn't been passed around in the past couple weeks. This is for people who made the commitments last year, and obviously the year is over, but since it hasn't been passed around, you may not be up to date on this. So as it comes around, just mark off. You know what it is if you made the commitment. If you don't, just hand it to the next person. And there will be awards coming out, I think, next week for those who followed through on that. It's all about keeping your commitment to read the Bible and to be here on Sundays and to be participating in your small group. Well, it's finally here, Foundations. I have really looked forward so much to this moment, opening up this course. I can't tell you how important it is to get a grasp of this material. And we're going to go through it. I'm glad to see a lot of people have signed up, but what really counts is how many people finish, not how many start. And I'm hoping that we're going to increase as we go through this. I want to begin. Hopefully you all have your manuals. Does everybody have a manual? Does anybody not have one, I guess I should say? Are there any extras back there in case? Okay, there are a couple extras in case somebody hasn't gotten one. Just see in the back. I'll be talking in a minute about a little disappointing news about these manuals, but I don't want to put a damper on anything. But first, I want to tell you that Bible literacy is really suffering in this country among Christians, among believers, among people of the book. And I, as an opening for our course here, I'd like to quote a little bit from this article that I got out a few days back from the Associated Press that talks about biblical literacy and the lack thereof in the religious news service here. It talks about Jay Leno. It opens up talking about Jay Leno moving through his audience, asking people what they knew about the Bible. You know how he does that sort of thing. And he asks, name one of the Ten Commandments. And then somebody shouts out, God helps those who help themselves. Not one of the ten, as I recall, unless that's a very loose translation. Name one of the apostles, Leno told them. No one could. Finally, he asked them to name the Beatles. Without hesitation came the ringing throughout the crowd, George, Paul, John, and Ringo. Leno wasn't spoofing the Bible that evening. He was spoofing our society, which claims a grounding in Judeo-Christian principles. And yet, according to a number of surveys, is increasingly losing touch with the scriptures of those faiths. Only 2 of 10 people participating in a recent Gallup poll survey correctly identified who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, who did deliver the Sermon on the Mount? All right. Well, this is not representative of society, obviously. Said David Eikenberry, youth pastor at Orchard View Congregational Church in Muskegon, Michigan. Typically, people could name only 3 or 4 of the Ten Commandments, Eikenberry said. Even that, however, did place Gallup's respondents ahead of Leno's Tonight Show audience. The trend can be attributed in part, at least, to the busyness of people's schedules. Because of their workload and playload, people are spending less time in the Word of God. Eikenberry said he recently gave a simple quiz on Bible facts to people at his own church, Orchard View Congregational Church. The average score was just 40%. And that, said Eikenberry, is no knock against his congregation. The truth, he said, is that many Christians are struggling. Eikenberry, who wrote a 100-page thesis on Bible literacy while working on a degree at Cornerstone College in Grand Rapids, Michigan, which is a Christian college, said people generally have some pieces of the puzzle, get this, but lack the framework in which those pieces fit in a meaningful way. That is so true. They maybe have, you know, a little fact here and a little Bible story there and a doctrine here, but how everything fits together, most people, even many Christians, do not have a good handle on that. And that is crucial for a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, and that's what we're learning about here in this Foundations class, how the pieces all fit together. Eikenberry asked churches and youth pastors in West Michigan to administer some simple biblical literacy surveys to their parishioners. Now, West Michigan is pretty populated with Christians. I would say more so than this side of the state. So you would think that they'd do pretty well. Or, you know, maybe better than the average place in the country. But it says the scores were just atrocious. I don't expect those outside Christianity to know the Christian book. But shouldn't people of the book be familiar with it? People of the book, Christians? In China, people have the time and interest to read the Bible, but because of government restrictions, no access to the Bible. On the other hand, Eikenberry said, we live in an America where we have Bibles everywhere, and yet we're too busy to read them. The Bible's impact on American culture is immense. It goes beyond values or faith. Without biblical references, lots of phrases would never have made it into our language. Everyday people season their conversation with phrases like an eye for an eye, and Good Samaritans. They talk about the lure of forbidden fruit. They refer to burdensome circumstances as their crosses to bear. They balance competing priorities by robbing Peter to pay Paul. Of course, that phrase isn't in the Bible, but the characters are. Mismatched opportunities are compared to David and Goliath. Often people use such phrases without a clue as to their biblical origins. Educators tell horror stories about intellectually advanced students who fail to recognize literary references to Jonah or the prodigal son. Generally, people's Bible knowledge includes major figures such as Adam, Abraham, David, Solomon, and Jesus, but ask them to put those names in chronological order, and they are stumped. Now you might think, well, what difference does that make? They don't know the chronological order. Well, think if somebody didn't know the chronological order of the presidents. I mean, they didn't know the difference between when George Washington was president versus JFK. Think of how skewed that person's knowledge of American history would be. This is really tragic. A kind of educational inertia has also set in, causing parents to pass more and more responsibility for their children's education to professional educators. Eikenberry believes that Sunday school is not enough to make people biblically literate. He says, would you send your kid to learn math or science for just an hour a week with no homework? Yet we think that by osmosis, kids are going to learn the Bible. That's true. Everything gets dumbed down these days. A biblical illiteracy may also be part of a general malaise in education. It's a dumbed-down society. Literacy in general has suffered. And, of course, I think in our society, knowledgeable people in general are just kind of made fun of, right? They're called what? Geeks, you know, or nerds or something like that. I know because... Well, I just know, all right? I've been a geek for a long time, so I wasn't always this way. Once upon a time, I was normal, but no hope for me now. Right? All right, well, you'll want to open up your manual to page 7. Now, I have the teacher's edition, and it's a lot fatter. The only reason it's fatter is because I have... You have it printed on both sides, and I just have it printed on one side so I can write notes and stuff like that. But we should be on the same page from start to finish in this thing. Foundations. What is the foundation? I'm asking up at the top of page 7. Well, if you notice, that very first sentence says, everything the Bible teaches is important, but some teachings are more foundational than others. And what I'm asking you to do here is to picture the teachings of the Bible as a house, maybe your house. The foundation of the house affects everything in it, right? If the foundation is badly damaged or destroyed, obviously everything else in the house, the walls, the floors, the roof, everything is in jeopardy. It's compromised. And so everything in the house depends on the foundations. Well, the same is true in the Christian life. Everything the Bible teaches is important, but not everything is foundational. What this manual, what this course is designed to do is to walk you through the foundational beliefs of the Bible and, I would say, Stony Creek Church. And you will notice that this entire study, if you breeze through this book, the entire study is based on a biblical passage which gives what I call 6 foundation stones of Christianity. And you'll notice that this passage here is quoted from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. You have it there on page 7, right in the middle of the page or about the middle. It says, therefore, see if you can pick out the foundations as we read them. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. All right, what are these 6 foundation stones? What's the first one? Repentance. Repentance, yes, so that's what goes in the blank down below there, number 1. What's the second foundation? Faith. The third? Baptisms, right, instruction about baptisms. Number 4, what goes in blank number 4? Laying on of hands, that's right. Maybe you've never heard of the laying on of hands, and here it is listed as something foundational. Well, we'll talk about that. And number 5, resurrection. And number 6, eternal judgment. Let me make sure that you got all of those. I'm going to go back over them more slowly. You will find that there are 6 chapters in this manual. The first one begins on page 11. You don't have to look there right now. You can take my word for it. But that chapter is entitled Repentance. All right? So we're going to spend a whole chapter on each one of these foundations. What is repentance? Now you might say, man, you know, as you list these six foundations, it seems like you're leaving out tremendous amounts of very important things that the Christian faith teaches. Well, you will find as we go through this that all the basic essentials of Christianity and much more are organized under these six divisions. Under repentance, we talk about what is sin, the definition of sin, sin's origin, where did evil come from? What about Satan? What's his origin? What's he about? And what about the demons and all that kind of stuff? What does repentance actually mean? There are some people who say that repentance is not necessary for salvation. We'll talk about that. There are a lot of Christians who teach that, many churches that teach that. Let's look at the second one, faith. This is chapter 2. That begins on page 27. This is the longest chapter in the manual. Why? Because not only do we talk about what is faith, we talk about the object of faith, which is, what is the object of faith? What are we believing in? Christ. Even bigger than Christ is the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, all right? And so the object of our faith is God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. So we're going to learn about the Trinity. We're going to learn about the existence of God. How do we know God exists and talk about that sort of thing. And then the basis of our faith. What's the basis of our faith? Where do we get the information about our faith? The Bible, exactly. So how do we know that this is the Word of God? What's inspiration all about? Are there errors in the Bible? And that sort of thing. So all of that is covered and much more under faith. And then baptisms up on the top of page 8. Why, you might ask, is it in the plural, baptisms? I thought, you know, you're only supposed to get baptized once. Wrong. You get baptized in water once, but there's another kind of baptism that the Bible talks about, and that is what? Baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to talk about what does that mean, when does it occur, and what happens when it occurs. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts, and are all the spiritual gifts for today, and all that kind of stuff. We're also going to talk about church under this division, because a lot of people think of baptism as sort of an initiation into the local church. And so we're going to take this opportunity to talk about the church. And then number 4, the laying on of hands. This has to do with something that's largely neglected today, and that is praying for healing and praying for people that are taking on certain ministries who are being ordained or commissioned into certain ministries. And that's very important. It plays a real role in the New Testament, as we'll see. And then, by the way, I've been leaving off the page numbers here. Baptism begins on page 93. Laying on of hands begins on page 131. And number 5, resurrection, begins on page 145. And this talks about Jesus' resurrection, the importance of it, what does it mean, what's the nature of the resurrection body, and of course, your resurrection. What is the resurrection of you personally going to look like? And then finally, on page 179 is eternal judgment. This is life after death. This is what's heaven like, what's hell like. There are some people, even evangelical Christians today, that are saying that hell is not eternal, or that it's not conscious punishment, that hell just means being snuffed out. when you die, being annihilated, or that eventually hell burns out and the people cease to exist. Could that be true? We're going to look at that and explore that in some depth. All of this is in this manual. Now, you'll notice that in that passage that we quoted on page 7 from Hebrews 6, which is our foundational passage, we're going to look at that passage throughout this entire manual, that the writer refers to these terms as elementary teachings. Elementary teachings. Now, if you think of elementary school, those are the foundational years of a child's education, right? And you'll notice that he here says, let us leave these things and press on to maturity. You say, well, why would he want to leave these foundational truths? Well, he doesn't mean leave them in the sense of abandon them. He means leave them in the sense of build on them. Just like a child leaves elementary school to go on to middle school or junior high, but he doesn't leave what he's learned there, hopefully, right? I mean, he learns his ABCs, he learns his arithmetic, he learns, you know, how to read and all these other very important things in elementary school, and then the rest of his education is all built on that. And we're going to see that that's exactly the way it is in the Christian life, that everything that we do, our practice, not just what we believe, but what we practice is based on these great teachings. And we're not going to just deal with them in a surface and kind of a rudimentary way. We're going to get into some apologetics here in this course, so that you learn how to defend these things. You learn how to back them up when you're being questioned. And so debate and discussion is going to play a vital role in what we're doing here as we go through these foundational teachings. Notice in the second paragraph there, I quote a New Testament scholar by the name of Simon Kistemaker. He says, quote, these truths, these foundational truths, may have been used as a catechism that new converts were required to learn before they were fully accepted into the church. In other words, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6 is giving a list of basic teachings that the early church considered foundational and considered so important that every Christian who was brought into the new Christian community and got baptized and so forth, he had to be taught these things. And so that's why I'm using them, and that's why I'm organizing them this way. And he says, used as a catechism. Does anybody know what catechism means, other than maybe something that you did when you were in classes that you attended growing up? But what specifically is catechism about? Does anybody know? Yes. Yeah.
They teach you like about the Bible, but it's not like when I went to Sunday school with my grandma Baptist. They taught us all the verses more about the Bible in depth. The teacher told me I could teach the class. Huh. So, because I had learned all the scriptures when I was a child, you know, born in my grandma Church with my grandma Baptist. It was kind of more of an overlook of the Bible, I thought. Maybe.
Okay. Well, it could take that form. I think that's not the ideal form for it to take, but a catechism actually refers to a method of teaching, and that's really what I'm asking about. Does anybody know what that method is? Well, you're going to learn. All right? The method is Q&A. It's question and answer. All right? Turn, if you will, just to page 11 there. Just look at the first page of chapter 1. You notice up at the top it says repentance, which is the first stone. And you'll notice that question number 1 asks, What does it mean to repent? And then number two, what does a person change or turn from when he or she repents? And so forth. What exactly is sin? A catechism is set up in such a way that questions are asked and then succinct answers are given, and hopefully backed up with Scripture. And that's the way this entire manual is set up. The whole thing is Q&A. And of course, you're supposed to fill in the blanks, all right? Now, there is a little problem here. You'll notice on page 11 that the questions are in bold print. Notice that. Question 1, 2, 3, and so forth. If you turn on to page 12, you'll notice that there's a question number 4, and then under it, it gives the answer, and a little further down, it says note A and note B. Notice that all of those things are in bold print, okay? Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. But there was a little bit of a problem with our printer. If you move on to, say, page 16, and then compare that with page 17, you'll notice that the bolding in those areas where it's supposed to be bold, the question and the notes, all of a sudden disappears. And it disappears throughout the rest of the manual. That's not the way we gave it to the printer. They goofed up on this. We gave them a PDF file with this all these questions in bold and the notes in bold and so forth. And you might say, well, what difference does it make? It doesn't make a huge difference. Everything is there. The problem is that the bold is supposed to make things a lot easier for you to find on the page as I'm teaching through this. And so, they're defective, and I hate to tell you that. So, in order for you to get your money's worth, I'm going to have Mary look into, getting these reprinted. So you may choose to get, if we can work that out with the printer, I think by all rights, they should reprint these because they weren't done right. I don't want to make a big deal about it, but if you want one that's done correctly, you're entitled to it, even if you've written in the one that you have in front of you, okay? And if you have and we replace them, then the defective ones can be used and given out freely to people that come in through the year. So they shouldn't go to waste. But hopefully I'll have more news on that for you in the week. We weren't able to contact them over the holiday weekend after we picked them up. All right? Let me just very, very quickly, just in the last 2 minutes here, take you down to the bottom of page 8. notice what it says there. This course covers the greatest, most important truths of life. Give it your best. All right? Make it a priority. It's very important that you take this seriously. The more you put into this, the more you're going to get out of it. All right? So look at these little helpful hints at the bottom of page 8. Preview the first bullet point. Preview each chapter before you go over it in class. So that just means read it over. You know, where we left off the previous Sunday, just read a few pages each week to see if you can fill in the blanks yourself. Do it in pencil because you might be wrong. But just get yourself, mentally in gear. The next bullet point, which really should be lined up under the first one, take notes in class and fill in the blanks. The next bullet point, always have your Bible handy in class, all right? Always bring your Bible. Always bring your Bible. All right. Yes. Now, I do have most of the pertinent passages there printed on the page. You might say, well, I don't need my Bible. Wrong. You need it because we're going to be discussing related passages. We may be looking into the context of the passage that's quoted there. And so please do bring your Bible. It's important. Next bullet point, jot down in the margins any questions that you may have. And hopefully we'll have an opportunity to deal with those. If not in class, maybe outside of class if it's a question that we need to go into more detail on. It says on the next bullet point, keep the discussion on course. And that's important when you're asking questions. It should be about something we're talking about. And I say in here that this is a survey and, you know, we can't spend a lot of time on each point. And that is true, but I want to stretch that a little bit here. I want to go into more deep detail than the manual. So there may be times when we kind of depart and get off on some sanctified rabbit trails and just really have some fun probing something, okay? Next, it says, keep this manual handy so you can refer to it long after you finish the class. This will be a resource to you. And then it says, finally, most of all, remember that the purpose of all the instruction is love. Love for God and love for people. We're not going to be just cramming your heads full of facts here. You're going to learn how to apply this. And so much of what I'm teaching in this is geared at applying it and making it very practical so that you see the connection between Bible doctrine and everyday life and experience and obedience to God. That's the goal of all of this, is to change your life, not just fill your heads full of facts. Okay? We on board? All right. Well, let's stand for prayer. Next week, we'll jump into chapter 1. Bring your manual, bring your Bible, bring yourself, bring a friend. All right? All right. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so much for giving us the Word of God. I pray, Father, that as we embark on this new year and on this course, that this year will be unlike any other so far, in that we ground ourselves deeply in your word and learn together not only these great truths, but also how they apply to our lives. And as a result, that each of us and this church corporately, Lord, that we would be stronger and better able to face the challenges of everyday life and a brighter witness for Jesus Christ. To the glory and praise of your holy name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.